Like so many of the characters that are at the Transfiguration, Elijah is clearly there for multiple reasons. There's so many ways that we can understand his presence. Most obviously, Elijah is there because he really is the personification of a prophet. We get so much of his story in the scriptures, the narrative, many, many different stories, and we really get to know his personality. He doesn't have a book named after him. His stories occur in the book of the Kings, but we get so much about him, and he really, it's hard to imagine a better prophet to symbolize all the prophets. Like Jesus, Elijah spent 40 days and 40 nights fasting in the wilderness, so there's that commonality. Like the Transfiguration, and like Moses, he experienced God on the mountaintop, and that's, of course, when we heard the sound of sheer silence just a minute ago, or the still small voice, as King James interprets it. Another thing that's interesting about Elijah that makes his presence seem like a natural one is that, like Jesus, he's one of just a handful of people in the scriptural story that doesn't experience an earthly death. It's pretty incredible. There's really only one other one that's obvious outside of Jesus. That's Enoch. And in Genesis 5, it says, Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him. So that's the only obvious one. And then Melchizedek, who appeared to Abram in Genesis, very, you know, kind of swoops in on the scene and leaves. The book of Hebrews interprets Melchizedek as not having an ending or a beginning, and then argues that Jesus is in the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek. Anyway, Elijah is like them. Because you may recall, may remember the song, may remember the image, he doesn't die a natural death. He ascends into heaven on a chariot of fire and never experiences earthly death. All of these are very valid reasons for Elijah to be present at the scene. But I've found myself this week really wondering about Elijah and loneliness, that this scene that I just read to you really pulls out. I think the loneliness of Elijah is something that comes to bear at the Transfiguration. Now, the context, the reason we get to this moment where he is feeling such alienation and despair and loneliness is that there had been a famine in the land of Israel, and Elijah had been part of the waters coming. He'd been praying, and yet God was still very upset at the people of Israel because they had been worshiping other gods. Jezebel had come from a different land and brought with her affinity for two different gods, the Asherah and Baal. So Elijah kind of gets called to this moment where he is to call out all of the priests and prophets of those false gods. And so they go to the top of a mountain, and it's basically Elijah versus 450 of Baal's priests and prophets, and then another 400 Asherah priests and prophets. So that's 850, and they slaughter bulls, one for Elijah, one for them, and they get the first turn. They put wood underneath the bull, and then they have like several hours to call upon a fire from heaven to make the bull burn up. Doesn't happen. Well, then it's Elijah's turn, and Elijah, just to make it a little more tricky, has a bunch of water dumped onto the wood, and then, of course, the fire from heaven comes down, and the bull is entirely consumed. Well, after that, a grisly scene emerges that we won't get into today, but let's just say that 850 prophets are gone. And Jezebel, for whom they were important, she lets Elijah know that he is next. And so Elijah is scared, terrified, and he runs off into the wilderness, and that's when this scene unfolds. And so in the midst of feeling hunted, feeling like he is the only one that's clinging on to God, he says twice, "I alone am left. I alone am left." Elijah is utterly alone. Several of the pastors recently had to go to a training at the conference level. It was taught by one of our church family's daughter, who's a deacon in the United Methodist Church, did a terrific job. And one of the things that she talked about was how not just pastors, but our entire society is experiencing an epidemic of loneliness. She said in a study before even the pandemic hit that 60% of Americans experience significant loneliness. almost two-thirds of us pre-pandemic. Makes you wonder what the numbers would be now. Between services just like 20 minutes ago, I checked my email, and I had an email from a news service, and the title was something about loneliness of teenagers. And I read through it real quick for material, and it said that that teenagers on average spend 35% less time connecting with people than teenagers 20 years ago did. 35% of face-to-face connection. Loneliness is everywhere. We see it in our young people. We see it in our middle-aged folks. We see it in our seniors. If you doubt me, just go walk through a senior facility sometime and just see what you experience as folks are feeling the pangs of how we live differently. Family are no longer always together and can't care for each other in the way we used to. We don't eat meals together in the same way. How easy is it for us to pull out our devices and look at things as we are even in the midst of being with people? And how easy is it for many of us in the working world today to go days, if not weeks, without needing to physically interact with another human being? We live in a time where it can be really easy to find ourselves disconnected and alienated. Sometimes that happens, though, when we're in the midst of people. When I think about some of my lonely experiences in life, one of the things that came to mind is I remember when I was a college student going to a football game, and I was like, well, I don't know anybody who's going, but I can get in for free. I'll just go. And it was like, I felt like I was just in a sea of people who all knew each other. And it was awful. I can't remember who we were playing. Someone after one of the earlier services said, well, it was Carolina football, so you know you lost, whoever it was. But I don't remember anything. I don't remember who we played. I don't remember whether we won or lost. All I remember is that pang. I mean, I got like a couple pity high fives at some point. But basically, even in the midst of being completely surrounded by people, that deep experience of being isolated, that's where Elijah is. Twice he says that powerful, despairing phrase, I alone am left. I alone am left. And yet, even as Elijah says it, there is a defiance. There's a way in which his utter loneliness and alienation gets overturned as he says it out loud, because he doesn't say it to himself. He is speaking to God. That makes it prayer. That makes it prayer. And as we speak to God, God's hearing of it overcomes our isolation. We are no longer alone when we acknowledge we are alone, because God hears it. And so, of course, that's when we hear that still, small voice. No matter how isolated we might feel, God is with us. We are not alone. And God's still, small voice is there if we can be still enough to hear it. If we can open our ears and open our hearts to God's presence. When Elijah keeps saying, I alone am left, it reminds me a little bit of the way in which Jesus lived out his isolation. You remember, of course, when he's on the cross in Matthew and in Mark, Jesus quotes from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in the speaking of those words, that sense of being forsaken gets overcome, because Jesus is speaking to the Father, and in the speaking and in the hearing, the isolation gets broken. Elijah reminds us that like Jesus, we can call out to God. And even when we are experiencing the worst of isolation, the worst of alienation, God is still with us if we will but call and but hear. Now, with Elijah, I think he also shows us maybe the only thing that's worse than that sense of being utterly alone is when we are when we betray ourselves, when we are so isolated that we do things to overcome our loneliness that betray who we are. And that's the worst kind of loneliness. I wonder, you know, here he is. He's been up on that mountain with all the prophets of Baal and the Asherah, 850. I mean, think about that. That's a lot of people. Can you imagine? Can you imagine just like a crowd twice as big as this all around you? All against you? How intense must that have been for Elijah? How tempting might it have been? You know, he's looking out. There's 850 and one. Wonder if he thought about, how good might it feel if we just made it 851 to zero? I'm sure it was a temptation. Imagine with Jesus as he's riding into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey, and all the people are waving palms and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, here comes the king, here comes the king. Imagine how easy it would have been for him to say, yeah, you're right. In fact, Herod, tell Herod to get off the throne and y'all take me there. They would have put him on their shoulders and marched him right there. He would have been the most popular ever. But instead, he chose to stay true. And in staying true, he had to endure the calls going from Hosanna to crucify him. It's not hard to imagine what must have gone through Judas's mind. Judas is one of the disciples. He's been with Jesus, but then the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests come up to him. Hey, Judas. Hey, you're looking pretty sharp today, Judas. You know, we see great things for you, Judas. We think you've got quite a future, Judas. We just need one little thing from you. We just need one thing. If you don't mind, just give Jesus a kiss when the soldiers are around. And you know what? The future that you've got, here's some silver. We got 30 pieces even. That'll help you. You'll be made for life, Judas. How tempting must it have been? And Judas, of course, gives in and betrays everything that he's been working towards for years. And the scriptures record that his despair led to his own death. When we betray ourselves, when we do what we know in our souls to be wrong, we experience an isolation that's even worse than 850 to 1. It could be even worse. Don't you know it? Haven't you done it before where maybe you've laughed at a joke you knew you shouldn't have laughed at? Or maybe there was something happening where there was someone doing something unkind and you looked the other way and didn't say something because you didn't want to stand out and be the one voice against the 850. When we do that, we betray who we are. We betray the truth. And that loneliness is even worse. Elijah reminds us that even if we feel utterly alone, it's better to feel alone with the truth, better to feel alone instead of betraying ourselves, better to feel alone than betraying the call of God. Now, as Elijah listens to that still small voice, though, something really amazing happens. He who has been saying he's utterly alone is led towards community. The voice of God leads him away from that utter isolation. And the thing that God says at the end is, you know, go down and anoint a couple kings for me and go down and anoint that guy Elisha. He's going to follow you as your disciple. And what's amazing is that Elijah, who at the moment of this reading is completely by himself, is never alone again. As he makes his way towards that chariot of fire, not only is Elisha his disciple there with him, there's also a company of 50 prophets that are there kind of following him along from town to town. Elijah is led by that still small voice to a company, to community. Jesus, of course, is criticized for his community. He has to sometimes sneak away because his crowds were so big, and the crowds were not the kind of crowds that respectable people wanted. He kept getting criticized over and over again for hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. Over and over, he was criticized for hanging out with the misfits. At our best, I think that's what church can be. At our best, that's what church can be. We can be a crowd that welcomes people in. I got an email recently from someone who had been sitting in the pews, and they saw someone who was visiting, and they ended up walking all over the campus trying to get them to where they were trying to go. I didn't get a pedometer readout, but I know it was over 2 miles. But they weren't even the people appointed at the doors. This was just, you know, regular weirdos like you. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be the strange kind of people that are willing to interrupt our experience to bless someone. Recently, there was a terrible basketball game on a couple weekends ago. Terrible. And the team that represents Satan beat the team that has the Ram. It was horrible. After the game, there's one of you, I'm not going to call out by name, but who showed up in a hat that had D-U-K-E on it and ended up sitting next to a fan of those Tar Heels. And, you know, I was shown a picture after worship of the Tar Heel fan wearing said cap. That's love. That's love. We want to be the kind of people that can have misfit friends, that sometimes we're even in opposition. That's the kind of place we want to be. That's the kind of people we are called to be. I read not too long ago a book called Take This Bread by a woman named Sarah Miles. She had been an atheist, totally had nothing to do with the church, somehow stumbled her way into an Episcopalian church, and after taking communion over and over, felt a real sense of calling to share food with neighbors that were hungry and in need of food, and so helped to start up a food pantry. And one day, the priest who had founded the church was wandering around the church trying to find some hymnals, and wandered his way into where the food pantry team was eating the meal before serving food. And one of the volunteers saw the priest walking in and said, "Oh, come here," and pulled a chair up and said, "Come on, have a seat. Come eat with us. Welcome to St. Gregory's. Is this your first time here?" Isn't that the kind of place we want to be? Isn't that the kind of people we're called to be? When Elijah hears that still small voice, he is invited into community. And he who felt utterly alone is suddenly part of something bigger. You and I are called to the same. The transfiguration has so many meanings, but one of the most searing is that in the transfiguration, this isolation, this alienation gets completely overcome. Elijah's "I alone am left" gets a triumphal answer. Because in the transfiguration, the boundaries between heaven and earth get lifted up. The boundaries even between the living and the dead get destroyed. In the transfiguration, we see a community, a holy community that we sometimes don't see with our eyes, but is always real. May we be a people who follow the answer of that still small voice in the midst of a world that is so overwhelming with alienation and loneliness. May we be a people who fellowship with the Lord and each other. And may we take that message of connection out to the world that so needs to hear it. Amen.